Welcome to the room, and I'm going to pick up where we left off in our Colossians study. We're going, this is the fourth part we're going through. We're up to Colossians 1:20. So if you're following in the scripture in your Bible, Colossians 1:20, about God's praiseworthiness and his reconciling of us. And here in Colossians 1:20, Paul is speaking, having made about Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's where the peace was made. Not before, not after. It's specified here. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And there you've got the division that God makes. Earth and heaven. And this matches what Paul said about reconciliation in a couple other places. In Romans 4, verses 22 to 25, and in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. Let's look at that. 18 and 19 through 21. Starting in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I just want you to, is that the Ron we know? In the middle of a Bible read like this, I hesitate to inject a joke, but it's for a purpose, so don't be offended. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a fence. Pete fell off. Who was left? Pete and Repeat were sitting on a fence. Pete fell off. Who was left? Right. Repeat. So you repeat it. But now, let's look at verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Remember, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. And to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Our sins are not imputed to us. Well, okay, the sins fell off. What was left? Sin. It doesn't address that problem here in this verse. We're still sinners. We need reconciliation. We need to accept that reconciliation that God has already provided. So, let me read it again. All things are of God, starting in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Well, wait, I thought it doesn't it say that he reconciled the world unto himself? And yet it says, be ye reconciled unto God. So there's a choice involved there, and there's something vague, I don't know, you could say ambiguous, but something nonspecific or something that we don't quite fully see in the 19th verse there, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Then who are we to ask or beg, beseech, to be reconciled to God? So we can't be dogmatic about the results of what verse 19 produces. Let's go on. John 1 verse 12. As many as received him, there's that word received again, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. It doesn't say to them he gave sonship. They became the sons of God or anything like that. It says he gave them power. Power to become or not. You know, they have to endure to the end. That's Israel's verse there in John. John was one of Israel's 12 apostles. To them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. His name is his identity. What identifies Jesus as the prophesied one? The one they were waiting for? The gospel of God. That he's the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Romans 4, we mentioned. Romans 4, verses 22 to 25. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Talking about Abram, believing God. And that was, in verse 3, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And therefore, it was imputed to him, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. And that's emphatic there. I mean, it wasn't just a history event. It's not just something being reported that happened, but it's for us also, to whom it shall, righteousness it's talking about, shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Not believe him, not believe who he is, like the gospel of God, that's to be, you know, he already covered that. That's a given. But what saves us is believe on him. Put all your hopes on him, not on him and I can do pretty good, I'll do my best, Lord. That's diluting what you're counting on him to do. He's got to do it all. And it'll produce a result in your life that'll be far greater than what you can try to do to be saved or to help yourself be saved. If you help yourself to be saved, you're making yourself lost, because Christ is all. I mean, he's our completion. He's done it all. So, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. Christ died for our sins. And was raised again for our justification. Amen. On the third day. Praise God that he made peace through the blood of his cross. There's no more separation from God and his gospel of salvation. The captivity has been led captive. There's no longer a wall keeping Gentiles from a holy God. As in, we can look and see the way it was. It had been in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 to 26. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. Verse 23, Leviticus 20:23. And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them, hated them. Verse 24, but I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that flowed with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Israel is different, not just one of the other nations. Israel is a nation. They're going to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. God had separated Israel and himself. There was a separation. They were to be holy for him and separate from us, from the rest of us. God had made an exception for those who would bless Israel, but for most of the world, we were alienated from God and Israel. Leviticus 20, verse 25, you shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. Don't get me wrong, I'm not teaching the law here. I'm stating what Israel had been under test to do. I mean, they were... we get to 26 in a minute here. It's pretty explanatory. Israel was given the law of Moses as a minimum degree of holiness that they needed to be God's people. Included in that law was the need for them to be separate from common, profane, unclean, and ungodly things and activities. To start to be holy enough to be God's people and to have God for their God. Look at verse 26, Leviticus 20:26, and you shall be holy unto me. They couldn't come sloppily or profanely. They had to be holy. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. If they're still connected to filth in the world, they can't be God's people. They can't bring that filth into God's presence. And there you can see clearly that Israel's separation from the rest of us was so by keeping the law, they would be holy enough to be God's people, theoretically. Okay. Of course, God knew that what the outcome would be of that 1,500-year arrangement. Deuteronomy 31:26. Take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. God knew they would fail, every one of them. And there's proof. The law of Moses was intended to be a witness against a microcosm of humanity, Israel, that demonstrated for all of us that no one can be good enough or behave well enough to be with a holy God. Get ready. Here comes another one of those but nows, or in this case, it's yet now. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Let's see how that matches what Paul said earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, here in verse 21, and as well as in 20, Colossians 1, 20 and 21, Paul reiterates that Christ reconciled all to himself. Again, who was reconciled? You, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. When does the Bible speak of a presentation like that, after which the believer's account is clear? He reconciled you to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable. Look at verse 23. Some people question some things about this, but I think it's clear. If you continue in the faith, ground, you know what, I've got to read it with 22, continuous right through, because you'll miss it. I mean, it 22 is part of it. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It says, to every creature. That's another evidence that Paul had been sent to all people by the time that he wrote this Colossian epistle. You don't find those explicit references before Paul was sent to all people, after his temple vision of Christ. When he got that vision, then you start hearing references to all people in his epistles that come after that temple vision, which was in Acts 18:22, most probably. Okay. According to Colossians 1:20 that we read, Jesus Christ made peace and reconciled all things to himself. This means you. Christ reconciled you so that you could be holy, unblameable, unreprovable. But it's not automatic. If a person refuses to believe to their own need, you know, believe the gospel of salvation, you remain lost, condemned, alienated, and enemies from God. You have a choice, your choice, to either balk, frustrating the grace of God by not believing the gospel, or else you continue in that series of provisions that the Lord has made for you with the next part, the only part you have, which is to continue on by exercising faith in the gospel, being grounded and settled, or, as Paul said earlier, established. That's one of the four possible ways of rightly understanding this difficult passage in Colossians 1, verse 23. Another way of understanding it is a person could think that it is conditional. That's what's thrown up at us a lot of the time, that it's conditional and that your salvation depends on you staying grounded and settled in the faith, which of course the Lord has already taken care of anyway. But the error of that opinion is that there simply is no other Pauline scripture to support that non-specific private interpretation. It stretches what might be being said in that verse to say something else that's not supported anywhere else in Paul's writings. Paul always preaches just the opposite. Paul preaches that we are securely sealed in the body of Christ until Christ catches us up. in the redemption of our body. All through Scripture, anytime it's mentioned that a people can fail to endure to the end, or they might fail to overcome, or they might backslide, the inspired writer is always referring only to Israel, not to the body of Christ, not to believers in the gospel of Christ crucified for our sins. Another way of understanding Colossians 1:23 is that the verse may be referring to what is to occur at the judgment seat of Christ. God guarantees in Romans 8, verse 29, that believers in Paul's gospel are predestined, whichever you want to call it. They're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're to be like Christ. And he's going to do it. He's predestinating it. So by the time we finish at the judgment seat of Christ, we will all be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. But before that, going into the judgment seat of Christ, some of us stand to lose some rewards. Some of us who are saved will go into that bema seat being blameable and reprovable. And what, you know, it's depends on what we did or what we didn't do regarding our building on the foundation of Christ. The if in Colossians 1:23 may refer to the situation where some will go into the judgment seat of Christ never having doubted the salvation gospel after having believed, and so they enter into the judgment seat of Christ as holy, unblameable, unreprovable, as they were, as they are when they exited after being judged by Christ. Well, that's probably a minority view, but there is one more way that I know of looking at the if in Colossians 1:23. One use of the word if is it sounds like a condition, doesn't it? Being a conditional statement, if, then. But one use of the word if is as a confirmation rather than a condition. Consider this. A dad tells his son, "If you're my son, then put down the video game controller and start your homework." Or a mom says to her daughter, "If you're my daughter, then quit texting and get that room cleaned up." You can see that this use of the word "if" is not conditional at all. It's not, "You're not my daughter if you don't." It's not, "You're not my son if you don't put down the controller and do homework." They're still his son. It's not a condition. But rather, it builds a case on the certainty that, without a doubt, the person is the parent's child. And so what follows must be true, too. Must go do your homework or clean your room. We can see that clearly demonstrated in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, in that verse, the word "if" is not a conditional statement. It's a confirmation of your situation and your position. So there are five ways of understanding the "if" in Colossians 1:23. Four of the ways match the rest of Paul's epistles to us that were not in a conditional state of being saved. We are in a secure state of salvation. Once a person believes Paul's gospel of salvation, God seals him in his righteousness, so that God's righteousness, so that God always sees that saved person as being unblameable and unreprovable, because of what Christ did, and Christ took all all the debris away. And let's not miss the second part of Colossians 1:23. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Not I, Paul, and the 12 apostles, or I, Paul, and Peter. No, Paul is the one that was made the minister of this gospel. So don't look for it other places. You can study other places to find out what Israel was to believe and what was provided for Israel and the promises and covenants, but don't connect them with us. We're the body of Christ. Paul was made a minister to us. Paul is Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. The second half of the verse has two nuggets in it. The first is that by that time the gospel with a heavenly hope had been preached to every creature which is under heaven. And we know that Israel's hope was of an earthly kingdom with Christ on the throne in the land. It's the body of Christ that has a heavenly hope. And Paul's wording, the way he words it, echoes what he wrote in Titus. If you look in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So the fact it's unsearchable in the scripture before Acts 18:22, Paul's temple vision. It had been unknown that a gospel of salvation would be offered to all people without works, without regard for Israel. And this confirms that Paul's epistle to the Colossians and Laodiceans was written after Paul's temple vision. Well, the second nugget in the second half of Colossians 1:23 is that Paul was made a minister. A minister. You know what it is to minister? It's like a waiter, a server. They serve, they stand in the corner there and wait, watching your table, see if anybody needs anything. And they're right there when somebody needs a drink or a refill of their water glass or whatever it might be. So Paul is made a minister or a waiter or a server of that gospel to all the Gentiles. He serves up the gospel to us. Well, let's continue on with verse 24. Colossians 1:24, and it's talking about Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensing of God, the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Paul knew his sending at that time. Part of that sending was to be afflicted, infirmities, you know, for the sake of the body of Christ, not for the sake of Christ. Paul didn't suffer to be saved. He didn't suffer for their sins. Christ did that. Paul suffered that the body of Christ might hear the word of God. Verse 25 tells us of what Paul was made a minister, a server. God dispensed Paul. To Paul, the word of God, for Paul to dispense to us. And that's where we get those 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon. It was a dispensing of the word of God to us. It was acknowledged to be the word of God by those body of Christ prophets that Paul talks about to Corinth when he writes. Then it was to be taught far and wide by those 10,000 instructors or teachers, pastors and teachers. Paul goes on in first chapter in Colossians, verse 26, to tell the topic of the Word of God was to dispense, that the Word of God was, Paul was to be dispensing. Colossians 1:26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and I believe this is what he was talking about before, that it was to Paul to dispense God, the dispensation of God, which is Christ in you. Jesus Christ is God. God is dispensed to us. The hope of glory. Mystery is a secret. God had kept a secret untold throughout the writing of the Old Testament and Christ's coming to earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, untold. At the due time, God made that secret known about the newly revealed gospel going to the Gentiles. And the riches of the glory of this secret or mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is another of Paul's proofs that Colossians was written after Paul was sent to all men, not just to the Jews and the Greeks. Let's go on to verse 28. 28, Colossians 1:28. Let me get it right. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So in verse 28, Paul tells of the suffering and affliction in which he rejoices. It involves preaching and teaching to every man and warning every man of their lost, condemned condition, unless they believe the gospel of Christ crucified for their sins. Here again, Paul confirms that he has been sent to all men by the time he wrote to the Colossians and Laodiceans. Then Paul echoes the 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 fact that by the newly inspired and revealed Word of God, Paul may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We hear that reiterated in 2 Timothy 3:16, 3:17, Colossians 1:29. Let's read them. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given. And praise God for that. Let's hear what he says about it, though. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Well, let me just stop there for a second. When they say don't get your doctrine from certain books, all scripture is profitable for doctrine for somebody. We need to understand what is profitable for doctrine for us and what is profitable for doctrine for those that fell in just within a year or so after Christ was crucified. Israel fell. Israel later diminished, and later yet they were cast away. We need to know what was their doctrine so we don't mix it up and try and claim something that was never promised to us. All scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that, in other words, so that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Going on in Colossians chapter 1 up to verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So this wrap-up statement of Paul also echoes another of his writings about God doing the work. It was God working in us, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Philippians 1:6, and we'll close with this. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's another proof of your security as a believer and a saved person in Christ. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's time for a break here. Any comments or questions? Clarifications needed?